Good morning. How's everyone doing? That good?
Wonderful, thank you. And you?
Good. I think Jeff's starting to like the gym thing, working out there. So we gave him another week out there, put in, I don't know how many hours, lots. We're going to be in Psalm 103 today. If you guys want to turn there, it's really a psalm of praise. Pray and jump right in. Lord, we're just so thankful for your love, Lord, for who you are, Lord. It's good to look at a psalm like this, Lord. It's good to be in the psalms, Lord. But it's good to look at a psalm like this as David gets a realignment, a heart check, and understands all that he's been given in you, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, as we examine this psalm and we peek at it, Lord, no matter what we're going through in this life, Lord, there's so much reason and so much hope we have in you to give you all the praise you deserve, Lord. I pray this morning, God, that you would cause us to look into your word, Lord, and see things, Lord, that we need for today, Lord, for our lives, Lord. You knowing right where we're at and what we're going through, God. So we just ask you to anoint your word in this time, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So this is a psalm of praise, Psalm 103. David writes this later in life through much experience, lots going on, and it's a heart alignment for David. It's an examination for David as he's had great highs and great lows. He's gone through so much as a shepherd to a king. Sounds a little funny here. And David is just choosing to praise God. There's nothing in this psalm. There's not one request made to God, only of himself, that to his soul, that he would praise the Lord, right? David's not asking God for anything. And you know, as we pray, as I pray, you know, so quickly I start with praise. You know, I try to use the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer as a model. And I start there and quickly, you know, compared to the praise I have for God and my recognition of who he is compared to everything I'm asking for seems so large, you know, versus the little bit of praise I give him. Do I sound okay, Justin, back there? Okay. And I think we need to examine that at times, our praise in prayer versus our requests made in prayer, and balance them out and weigh that out. And David here is realigning his heart to God's word. And if you're born again here today, I got saved when I was 23 years old in 1994, and my life was about to become a train wreck. It was in all kinds of turmoil. I was everything you'd hope your child would never become. That's who I was. And I just lived a sinful life, pleasing myself and doing everything possible to ruin and wreck my life. And the Lord stepped in and redeemed me and saved me and plucked me as a brand out of the fire, you know. And I appreciate that because my life would be far different right now if I'd even be here today. And maybe you need to reflect on that, where you'd be today outside of Christ and what you'd be doing today. And David here reflects on all that. He gives us so much reason to praise. And we live in American Christianity today, unfortunately. And I heard it this week on the radio, just driving to the doctors. And I just, you know, randomly heard it, and I know it was the Lord. Someone was talking about raising their kids and talked about the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship, and how we raise our kids in America. And so often we raise our kids like this is a cruise ship, like we're living to be entertained, you know, from port to port to port. And if you're not entertained, then this is boring, and teaching the Bible is boring, and you need to entertain me and make this something great. And our kids are living in this entertainment age, and you know, as parents, we all fall into it at times. We live from entertaining thing to entertaining thing. If God's not entertaining me and giving me everything I want and everything I need, then maybe I'm not going to praise him. Maybe I'm not going to give him thanksgiving. Maybe I'm not going to get in his word today or pray today because, you know, Lord, I'm upset at you because you didn't give me what I wanted, right? I remember being in Africa the first time I went to Uganda. And I was teaching at a pastor's conference, and this young man, Jonathan, came with me, came with us. We had a whole group going there. And it was in, the pastor's conference was just outside of Jinja, and Jinja in Uganda is the source of the Nile River. That's right, that's the very beginning of it. And we were heading to Jinja, and I was so pumped up. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go see the Nile River, the source of it, the beginning of it. And so, you know, we get to the hotel finally. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know, Africa, it was, I mean, our bus was sideways. We're in traffic. I mean, hours and hours and hours to get to a place that takes about an hour. It took so long. Incredible what we went through to get to from one place to another. And, you know, we finally get there. I'm like, all right, I got to jump in the shower. So I take a shower. I'm in the shower with my flip-flops on. And I'm like, I got to hurry because the water's filling up in the shower, right? And it's starting to go over my flip-flops. And it's not clear water, you know. And I knew I was dirty, but not that dirty. And so it's all backing up. And it's on my feet. And I'm like, ah, this is driving me nuts. I got to get out of here, you know. So I finally get out. And we go out and meet everyone to go down to the Nile River. And Jonathan, this African young man, Christian, he's not there. And I'm thinking, Jonathan, come on, man. We're going to see the Nile River. You're messing me up here. It's going to be nighttime, and I'm not going to get to see any crocodiles or, you know, whatever. And I'm thinking, and finally Jonathan comes out. I'm like, dude, where have you been? What are you doing? He's like, I had to take a shower. I'm like, yeah, well, that's like 5 minutes. And Jonathan went on to explain, he doesn't have a shower at his house. He doesn't have hot water. He heats up, he has to get wood and heat up a little pot of water and take a sponge bath. You know, his house is this big. It's a room with a bed and a small little end table with no shower or bathroom. The clothes he's wearing, maybe one of only two sets of clothes that he has, maybe three. And he always dressed very nice, but he didn't have much, didn't have anything. And he just told me that you know, this shower, he just ran the hot water dry because he never gets a shower. This was like the treat of treats for him. And all I'm thinking about is I want to see the Nile River because I'm American. I need some more stuff. I need to look at stuff. I want to mark that off my list. I saw the Nile River, right? And that's the way we can be in America. And if we don't get our way, if we don't get what we want, we're kind of disappointed, right? It's American Christianity, and we're unfortunately raising our kids in that. This is cruise ship mentality, and we need to be in battleship mentality for our kids. We need to be training them. Life is tough, and it's rough, and we're going to be going through a lot because this is a war, right? So David is getting some realignment here, you know? And if you've ever been on a mission trip, it's always a realignment. You know, you're not in Kansas anymore. You know, I remember going to the slums, these kids that's, you know, these kids I shared with, discipleship class this week, you know, some of these kids that are their age, 8, 9, 10 years old, you know, our kids have, you know, 10 pair of sneakers or 10 pair of shoes and tons of outfits. And every year this goes to Goodwill or we pass it down and pass it on because we have so many outfits. These kids came out to the slums, and these kids are wondering where their next meal is coming from. Wondering where, you know, I saw them 2 weeks in a row. They had the same outfit on. The same exact clothes from week to week. And I don't think it was a coincidence. They don't have anything. You know, in America, we're wondering what shirt, you know, I woke Leah up at 4 this morning. Leah, does this shirt look okay? Right? Because I can change it. I can get another one. You know, a lot of these kids, they don't have anything. You know, our kids are very spoiled in this country, in this nation. And I think they need a heart check. We need a heart check. We need that examination of the you know, what are we doing? So David here is getting a little realignment of praise. And he says this in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. David here is choosing to praise, to bow down, to worship God, to bless the Lord. He's telling his heart, listen, you're going to praise God, right? Sometimes you wake up and you don't have that praise on your lips, right? You wake up, if you wake up like me sometimes, you wake up, you can be grumpy or miserable or you know, whatever. You know, I can be grumpy in the morning. My dogs wake me up at 4:45 every morning for some reason. They're like an alarm clock, whether I like it or not. That's what time I get up, 4:45 on the nose for some reason. It's a phenomenon in my household. But sometimes that's what we have to do, is choose to bless the Lord, choose to praise the Lord. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Charles Spurgeon says, "We have a tendency to write our blessings in the sand and our complaints in marble." Isn't that so true? What God's done for us and all that he is to us and all that he's given us and kept us from, that just goes in, we write it with our finger in the sand. And the next tough wave or storm comes in and just washes it away. But man, we engrave in marble our complaints and the tough times we've had in life. And we're so quick to bring that up to God. "God, what about this? Don't you remember I was going through that? God, what about this?" Right? And David is here choosing to bless the Lord. And the devil does not help in this instance, does he? Jeff talked about it last week, you know, that we have an adversary. He's our roaring lion. He's there. We wake up in the morning and God has so much to offer us. New mercies. He's loving and kind, and the devil's right there. You know, I never wake up. I honestly just get up. It's around 4:45, 5 o'clock in the morning, which is fine. It gives me great time in the Word. It's actually what I need. God gave me these animals to wake me up in the morning because I need to be in the Word. And so do you. I might give you one of my animals if you want one. We need to be in there. But Saturday morning, you know, and I know I'm teaching and I'm doing a little work around the house. I got this big plan. The ladies are at a women's retreat. And I got a big plan. Man, I'm going to work in my, you know, on this and do that. I'm going to study, get that behind me. And I wake up 4:45, let the dogs out, feed them, let them back in. Lay down on the couch just for a second, wake up 8:30. Like, 8:30, are you kidding me? Like, that the whole day's waste. I was just at IGA the other day, and these girls were talking. They're like, "Yeah, my friend here," talking to the cashier, "my friend here, she gets up early. She's up at 8 o'clock every day. But me, I get up around 10 and 11. Like, oh, am I missing something here? But so I'm up early, and man, the devil's right there. And you need to know the voice of the God versus the voice of our adversary, because he comes as an angel of light, the Bible says, and he'll disguise his voice, and he'll tell you things that are not true. You need to know the Word of God, or else you're going to believe his lies. You're going to believe what he tells you. And I don't know. He's just good at it, and I bite into it sometimes. I get up at 8:30, and that's it. God's not going to speak to you now. You overslept. I'm like, "You're right. I'm a fool. What am I doing?" And all this stuff starts flowing into my head. I'm like, I'm thinking, "I am an idiot. Cannot believe you're using me, God. What am I doing?" But the night before, I read to my kids. I brought them over because the ladies were away. I brought them over to Chad's house. They played games and we ate junk food all night. That's probably why I slept until 8:30. But when I got home, we did devotions. I did devotions with my kids, and we just read. And our kids, if your kids goes to the school, they're doing the Word of Life, this devotional they have. It's amazing. If you're not doing it with your kids and your kids go to the school, you're missing out. It's really incredible. It's been great going through it with my kids. But Psalm 119. See if I can find it here. I just remember verse 49 says this. It was that section we did on Friday night. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And I just got to share with my kids the word that gave you, because really what he's saying is, remember the word, God, you gave me, that the word that gives me hope. Right? If you're not in the Word of God, you're not getting hope. You're not getting hope. And I just got to share with the kids, you know, what that really means, how God speaks his truth, his word to us, and how we hold on to that for hope. How that's our anchor in our life. The hope we have is God's word. The psalmist, I looked it up. It's in the New King James Version if you look it up. But revive me. If you look that up, it's always in the Psalms. And the Psalms, they're there. There's one for every season of your life. And I just looked that up. Revive me. Revive me. And Psalm 119, I think it's like 8 times, but all through the Psalms, it's exclusive to the Psalms. Revive me according to your word. God, remind me what your word says. If you're not getting in the word of God, you're not getting revived. You're not getting refreshed. You can't, and you'll begin to hear the devil's voice, but you won't be able to differentiate God's voice from the devil's voice because he's very good at disguising it. Remember, he did that with Jesus at the temptation. He used the word of God on Jesus, who is the word of God, right? If you don't know the Bible, be careful because the devil's just going to come in and discourage you and pull you down and pull you away from the Lord. Every day, that's his. He has one task, steal, kill, and destroy. I guess, was that 3 tasks? That's what he wants to do. He's after your life. He's not satisfied with just stealing, right? The devil, Jesus said that he's a murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8, right? How did he murder in the garden? It was a lie. It was a word, right? He just spoke to Eve, right? And if he was, Jesus considered him a murderer then, how much more now? He hasn't changed. He's still lying. He's still telling you things that aren't true. And he wants you to believe him, right? Because he wants to take you down. So David here says, remember his benefits, right? Remember who he is. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me for 1 second. Chapter 10. This is exactly a couple weeks ago. We had a harvest party at down in Warsaw, in the park there, and Sean kind of taught on this theme, and he had a pumpkin. He was teaching the kids, and this pumpkin, he had these big skewers that he was poking into it, and every skewer, represented a lie, and he was poking into it, and the kids were yelling out different lies, and he's poking into this, and we ended up with a pumpkin that had all these pokers in it, but he's poking into it, and then he started using the word of God and taking all of them out, right? That's the only way to remove the lies. You need to know the Bible. You need to know the Word of God. It says this in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And I just talked to someone last week, and I'm like, well, you got to take your thoughts captive. You have to. I'm doing that. I'm taking them captive. I'm casting them down. I said, you're casting them down, but just to say I cast you down is not good enough. You need to replace that thought with truth, or you can cast it down all day. It's coming right back in. The lie that the devil gives, that's what Jesus did. Every lie, every temptation, Jesus used the word of God. You have to do that. You have to know the word. You want to get revived in this life? You want to get encouraged and built back up? Are you discouraged today? You need to be in the Word of God because He wants to minister to your spirit. He wants to speak to you right where you're at and what you're going through. So David is choosing to bless God. The only request in this psalm is of his soul. And finally, at the very end of the psalm, he talks about, his angels, his ministers, everything, bless the Lord. And then he says, and bless the Lord, O my soul. I'm going to remember to do that. I'm going to remember to bless God. In verse 3, he says, who forgives all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. So this is the first blessing. This is actually the blessing of blessings, right? It's what we're going to celebrate today is communion, is forgiveness, right? Forgiveness that God forgives us. Jesus Christ, who is God, clothed himself in human flesh and came down and lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died to give us eternal life. He gave up heaven to give us heaven, right? Forgiveness. It's something, and the tense that it's used means it's continual, constantly forgiving. Like he's not like, all right, I'm done with you. I forgave you that yesterday. That's enough. I can't forgive you that today, right? It's constant. It's continual forgiveness. And I was thinking about some of the guys, you know, that we relate to so often in the Word of God, you know, and I thought of, you know, Peter and David and all the guys that get forgiveness, and I thought of Aaron. And as Moses is on the mountain, and maybe I've shared this with you before, I probably have, as Moses is up there receiving the Ten Commandments, and God's telling Moses, you know, this is what the tabernacle should look like. This is the altar, and this is, you know, giving him all the instructions, and you're going to anoint Aaron. He's going to be my priest, right? And as at the same time, God is telling Moses, Aaron will be my priest. Aaron is down back with Israel making a golden calf. Right? That's his first. Amazing. Talk about forgiveness and what God does in a life. Right? He knows our mistakes. He knew that as he's calling Aaron, he knows what Aaron's doing. He knows the failure he is. He knows the mess up he is. And that's the forgiveness we have in Christ. He continually forgives us. Right? And it's our iniquity. I remember hearing a pastor, Joe Foch, talked about, you know, iniquity. It's our twisted nature. Right? It's our twistedness. It's not just, and he talked about a stick. And he said, if I put a stick behind my back and it's straight, everyone here can picture a straight stick, right? But if I said, you know, I got a twisted stick behind my back, everyone has a different view, a different idea of what that stick looks like, right? It's, you know, it looks different to everyone. And it's like our nature, and God knows all of our different twistedness. He knows we're a little different than each other. We all have a little different bent on a certain sin or something, right? And he says he forgives it all continually. He knows who we are, what we're doing, what we're messed up in, why we're messed up, our childhood, all that stuff that we like to blame things on. And he says, you know what? I forgive it. Forgive it all. And then David is just, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. And this is late in life for David. You know, he's at his high highs and his low lows. David understands, you know what? God has forgiven me so much. You know, David was a murderer, an adulterer, you know, a liar, full of pride, you know, all those things. And it's what we get to celebrate today. He forgives all of our iniquities and heals all thy diseases, right? Jesus came, when he came to earth, he spent much of his ministry healing people, whether it was a disease or somebody who was possessed or something that was going on. But I always like to look at the guy who they tore the roof off. His four faithful friends tore the roof off and dropped him down through the roof, right? And he gets down, he's in this bed, he can't move, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. All the guys are probably like, what? I want you to heal this guy. We don't want to carry him back. We just carried him here. Right? And Jesus did the most important thing. Right? Because we can, and Jeff said at Humanitarian Aid, the most important thing God can do is heal the internal of us, to forgive us and begin the healing on the inside. Right? The spiritual things, all the stuff, the lust, the adultery, alcohol, all that stuff. Jesus said, I want to heal that disease. I want to heal. And it, not that it's a sin syndrome, right? It's something that God wants to step in and heal it. And it always starts with forgiveness, right? To know you're forgiven. To know, you know what, God, you forgive me. That's amazing. After all I've done, after everything I've done, you forgive me. And he knows it all. You know, your friend might know some. You might have talked to someone about something. And God knows everything. He knows the things only you and him know. And he says, I forgive it. He wants to give us a fresh start. Forgives all of our diseases. All that stuff. He says, who redeemed thy life, verse 4, from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He redeemeth. The New Testament word for that is to be redeemed. It's to be bought off the auction block of slavery. Right? And somebody who was redeemed, there was three types of redemption. It was redemption, somebody would be go to the town square where the auction would take place, and you would purchase a slave for just a season. Maybe if it was harvest season or whatever it was, and you'd buy him just temporarily, and then you'd resell that slave. It happened all the time in Israel, right? People were servants because they owed a debt or something happened and they were sold into slavery for a time. So you would buy one and it would just be for a season. And then other slaves you would buy and it would be for life. That like, I'm buying you and you're going to be in my house forever. But the word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 3 and much of the New Testament uses, it's to buy out of the auction block of slavery to totally set free. That you purchase a slave to let him go free. Right? And that's what he's talking about. That you and I are redeemed to be set free. Right? And that's what God does. He sets us free. He overpaid, right? He outbid everybody. That's the purchase. When he went there, he's like, I'm going to buy this person at any cost, at all cost, at the most cost, for one reason, just to set him free. And that's what he's done with our lives. He set us free. So often we hold on to the bondages and the things in our life that are holding us down and holding us back. And he's like, no, I want to free your life. I've given you freedom. He redeems our life. He sets us free. And he redeems us from destruction, right? He outbid all the things that wanted to destroy our life. All the things that were out to get us. Everything I was doing before I got saved, those were all things that were going to destroy me. The way I lived my life was by far not the way my mom ever wanted me to grow up. I can tell you that. It was destructive. And then he says, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's the love and mercy and kindness, the bowels of compassion that God has for us. It means he surrounds us with it, that he crowns us with it, that it's for everyone to see, but it literally means to surround us, right? And I've got 5 girls. They've all played dress up. You know, we had this huge, you know, not as much anymore. We had little fort out in the woods and this huge box of clothes in the basement, and Liddy would head up the plane and dress up and all that, and Lydia kind of got out of that, kind of, here. And so, you know, the kids don't do it anymore, but when she did, everyone was dressed up, and poor Josh, I got one boy, you know, he probably wouldn't admit it right now, but he dressed up too, and not just in the cowboy outfit, right? And he's had the girl outfits on before, and he's worn the tiara, you know, that little crown that, you know, and I don't know, at the time he was proud of it, you know, just come up and laugh and fun for him. But and that's what he's talking about. I'm surrounding your life. I'm putting this on your head. It's something for your life because I love you that much. I care that much. I'm going to surround your life with tender mercies and loving kindness, right? That's what God's saying. I just love you that much. Surrounding your life with it. And David is reflecting on that no matter what the devil's telling him. Because the devil's telling him, you know what, David, you screwed up. God doesn't love you. He's done with you. You can't be used. What's wrong with you? And David's like, I'm choosing here to praise. And I'm going to remember who God is and what he's done for me and how he's never left me. It says, he satisfies my mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's just naturally. Just natural. You know, and I'm sure nobody here, maybe you have today, nobody here has prayed today in all sincerity, Lord, give me my daily bread. Like, I don't know where I'm going to eat today, where my food's coming from today. Probably nobody's prayed that. God, give me my daily bread, right? We're like, are so beyond that here in America. We want so much more than that. But you go other places, you know, when we were in Haiti, you know, we sat at this big long table. We brought a group of us, and I think it was 2014, maybe 2013. 14. And we brought this big group of guys, and one day it's a whole fish on the plate, right? This, everyone's like freaked out. Oh my goodness, the tail's all curled up, mouth open or whatever. All these, you know, and all kinds of, you know, then you're wondering, all this meat cut up with bones sticking out of it. There's more bones than meat. What is this? You know, they just cut it up with a machete, goat, and cook it. And some stuff people ate, some stuff people didn't. You know, they left it on their plate, and you know, we walk away and I see the ladies, after it's been picked through and handled, I see the ladies just eating everything off our plates, right? That's our daily bread. That's the stuff that we really take for granted here in this country, that we have so much. Our leftovers are, we chuck them out, you know. If they sit in the fridge more than a day or two, oh, no one's going to eat that. Who would eat a day old food? right? That's crazy. We live in America. I want fresh to think how other people have it in other countries. And David says, I just appreciate. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. God knows how to give us good things. You know, Jesus said that your Father in heaven knows what you have need of before you even ask. God knows what you need in every way. Says the Lord executes righteousness and judgment in verse 6 for all who are oppressed. And not just God defends us and the Lord's on our side, but God does what is right. As Abraham was praying, interceding for his nephew Lot, as these angels come and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And God reveals it to Abraham. Abraham's praying, God, if there's 50 righteous, God, well, you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, are you? And then he comes to the realization, Abraham says, you know, is not the king of the universe going to do what's right? Isn't the God of the universe? I trust him. He's going to do the right thing. He knows what's right and what needs to happen. And I trust him. I trust his love, his sovereignty, his goodness, his mercy, everything about him. Right? So when he says he executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed, God steps in no matter what and does what's right. It says he makes, verse 7, makes known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Right? And you'd think God's acts and his ways are the same, but they're not. Right? What he does and how he does it are two different things. And that's what David's saying here. You know, Moses went deeper. He just not only saw what God did, but he saw the heart behind what God did and why he did it. Right? He saw God's heart. And that's what we need to see, God's heart behind every decision. We need to know God's ways, not just his acts. What he wants to do, because how he wants to do something is just as important as what he wants to do. And you remember Moses paid the price because he knew God's heart and he knew his way and he knew his will and he disobeyed. And God said, you know what, Moses? You know, as God, Moses has already struck the rock and water had come out of it. And the next time, you know, God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, just speak to the rock this time. All you have to do is speak to it and I'm going to feed my children. I'm going to give them water out of this rock. And Moses stands up and says, okay, Lord. You rebels. And he, you know, says, am I always going to have to deal with you guys? And he smites the rock twice and watered, you know, just what God wanted to do. He wanted to feed his people and give them water. And God says, you know what, Moses, because you did that and you didn't sanctify me in their hearts, you misrepresented me, Moses. That wasn't the way I wanted to do this. That's not my heart. You made it sound like I was angry with them. And all I want to do is give him water. And Moses knew that. He knew it. Moses knew God's way. Not just his acts, not just his will. But Moses knew God's way and he deliberately went against it. It's exactly what God wanted to do, but it wasn't the way God wanted to do it, right? And sometimes we misrepresent the Lord in the way we handle things and the way we do things. We need to be careful. And then he goes on to explain what God's ways are. I got to hurry. Says this in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He says it again. He will not always chide or accuse. He's not always going to accuse us. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not going to stay angry forever. Right? Think, you know, we don't do that with our own children, do we? Stay angry. That's, you know, last week, remember you did that, Josh? You're still in trouble with me. No. God doesn't do that to us. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Right? He just explains God's heart there. He explains that God is merciful, he's gracious, he's loving, he's kind. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He knows our frame, he knows our weakness, right? He's not always going to accuse us. He's not going to keep his anger forever. Verse 10 says, he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor according to our, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercies towards them that fear him. It's immeasurable. Every time they come up with a more powerful telescope, the further we can see into space. And God is saying, that's how great my mercy is. It's immeasurable. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Transgressions, he goes beyond just sin. And now he's talking about transgressions. Transgressions are when we willfully rebel. When we know what's right and we say, you know what, I don't care, God, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to go right against exactly what I know to be right, what I know you told me not to do, and I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to transgress. It says, and when you do that, that as far as the east is from the west, not north and south, right? Because that's measurable. Once you go north so far, you start going south. You know, I think it's 12,000 miles or something like that. But when you go east, you're never going west. And when you go west, you're never going east, right? He separated us, the transgression. Even when we willfully disobey and we come back to God and say, Lord, forgive me. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, I'm casting it as far as the east is from the west. You're not going to be able to find it again. It's done. It's over. That's how much God cares. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. The same way, you know, we look at our kids and we just say, you know what, I know what you're going through. Unfortunately, I see my flaws in some of my kids, stuff that I do, my whatever, my ways, whether it's I get angry quickly or something, fly off the handle or whatever. I see, you know, my kids doing something like that. I think, poor kid, had to grow up in my house, had to grow up with my attitude, right? You know, God's not that way. He didn't leave us that example, but he understands because Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 4, you know, says we have this high priest who knows, who cares. He clothed himself in human flesh and he knows exactly what we're going through. He experienced this life. He knows it's difficult. He knows it can be cruel. He knows people can be cruel. He knows situations are hard, right? For he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. He knows that we're really nothing. Just dust. And as for man, his ways are like the grass, and as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. And for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall no one know it. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep his covenant and those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you angels that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then he finally says, bless the Lord, O my soul, that I'm going to choose to bless God, right? I'm going to choose to praise the Lord. And David gives us all these reasons that we can praise him. And we're celebrating communion today. And I remember recently I shared with someone the simplicity, because all the blessings of God, they hinge on what Jesus did on the cross for our sin. They hinge on his forgiveness. They hinge on the very first blessing. David says he forgives all of our iniquities in verse 3. That's where every other blessing is hinged on in our lives, being a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, to know that he paid for our sins. I remember I was going to visit someone in the hospital recently, and it was someone who had cancer. It was terminal. And I remember sharing with him, before I went to share with him, I told my son that morning, we were just praying, and I asked my son, I said, Josh, if you were going to go talk to somebody that was right at the end of their life, that apart from God coming in and touching and healing him, what would you say? He says, Dad, I'd probably read, you know, John 3:16 and just try to read all that and I'd explain it all to him, you know, and kind of go from there and see what he says and see what happens, you know. I said, you know what, Josh, I'm going to actually tell him that. You know, I was thinking of the thief on the cross, you know, somebody who actually knew that this is it, my last hours on planet Earth. This is the end of my life. What am I going to do with it, you know? But I shared that with him, and I told him that my son said that, and I shared just the simplicity of the gospel, because Jesus in John 3 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, right? And I told him the simplicity. Listen, these serpents were killing people. They came into the camp of Israel, and they were biting and killing these people. And Moses said, God, what should I do? And God says, Moses, put a serpent, a brass serpent on a pole and lift it up, that anyone who looks at it, the simplicity of that, anyone who looks at it and believes will be saved. And I shared that with this guy. Just the simplicity of the gospel. You can know that you're eternally secure by believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he took your place. He paid your penalty for sin. You can have that today. You can know that if you died today or tomorrow, you're going to heaven for sure. You have an opportunity, like the thief on the cross, to make a decision. Because some people don't get that. Their life ends in an instant. Stroke or heart attack or car accident, and they never repent. They've given all their opportunity in this life already. I said, we can pray right now. Would you like to pray with me? You can secure your eternity right now. And he said, no thanks. I think I'll pass today. And he passed away just a day or two later. It was so sad. When I really thought, I'm like, Lord, this guy is on right there on the edge of eternity. He can make a decision right now. And he said, no thanks. I think I'll pass today. Like, you know, the vegetables are coming down the, no, I'm not going to have any asparagus today. Like, oh, man, Lord, so hard. But to know that Jesus Christ, we celebrate communion because of what Jesus did, that all these benefits, that we can think back on everything that God did for us. And the number one thing, he died for your sins. And his forgiveness and his mercy, it's endless. You know, east to west, you know, as high as you can look, that's his mercy. East and west, not just your sin, not just your twisted nature, how you grew up or whatever, but your transgressions, your willful, disobedient, sinful, I'm pushing everyone aside and I'm going to do this one thing. God says, you know what? I forgive you. It's amazing to me. Because there's no other way back to God apart from his mercy and forgiveness. And to know that we have that all the time, that he cares. If we don't have that hope, what else do we have? We have the hope of forgiveness. And some people might leave here today and say, I pass. Not for me today. I don't want any. Pass the Brussels sprouts. I don't want to spare it. You know, like it's a buffet. This is the only way to heaven. It's the only way to obtain blessings from God is being his child, eternally secure. If you don't know him today, you know, we're going to take communion. And if you don't know him today, you can come up and pray. You know, the pastors, the elders are here. And we'll pray with you. You can secure your eternity today because God cares that much for you. You can be like David. I'm just going to choose to bless the Lord. I'm going to remember what he's done for me. So, Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for all you've done, Lord. And I'm sure I didn't do Psalm 103 any justice, God. But I'm thankful for the truth of it, Lord. I'm thankful that, God, you care so much. I look at my life, and probably many people here can look back on their life and just imagine where we'd be apart from you. Just think of what our life may have become and what our life would look like apart from you, Lord. But I'm so thankful you stepped in, Lord. In the middle of my sinful, rebellious ways, Lord, and you came and you plucked me out as a brand out of the fire, Lord. And you set me among princes, the princes of your people, Lord. And as your child, we're now royalty, God. We are eternally secure as yours, Lord, and I just pray for anyone here, God, who does not know you today, that is unsure of where they'll go when they take their last breath, because everyone here has a last breath, Lord, and we don't know the number of our days, Lord, and you hold them in your hands, God. You know when they are, and I pray that someone would respond today and ask you for forgiveness, Lord, and I pray that your church would respond today, Lord, in thanksgiving and blessing, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord, and who you are to us, God. We just want to give you our lives, Lord. You're worthy of it. Lord, we lift up all that you've done, and we thank you for it, Jesus.